Romans chapter 12. We're going to be picking up in verse 9. This is always an interesting area of scripture for me to teach because it's basically just a bullet list of things that we're to do as believers. Some of them, some of us will go, oh yeah, I got that one. That one's easy. But there's others that are so challenging. And we're just, you know, I'm hoping to get through the rest. Let's see. Get through the rest of the chapter, but as the Lord leads, we're going to see. Because, again, these are such rich truths. So, Bible's open. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Ask him to bless this time. Father, we can't say it enough. How thankful we are that you've given us the Bible. A book, a living book, that teaches us and instructs us in righteousness. Many of the things that we're going to talk about today, God, are going to be challenging to us, especially in the world that we live in. They're very hard biblical truths that go absolutely against everything in our human nature. But Lord, we do believe that if we can apply these things or strive for these things with the best of our abilities, God, we will live a life of victory, we will live a life of strength, and we will live a life of submission to you because we answer to you alone. So I pray that we would all have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to us this morning. Bless us as we look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So a group of alumni, highly established in their careers, got together to visit their old professor. Conversation soon turned to complaints and stress about work and about life. Can anybody identify with any of that? Sometimes it's hard, life. And so as they're sitting there talking, these students began to tell their professor of all the issues and all the problems that they were having. The professor offered his guests some coffee. He went into the kitchen and returned with a large pot of coffee and an assortment of coffee cups, porcelain cups, plastic, glass, crystal, and even paper cups, some plain-looking, some expensive, and some exquisite, telling them to help themselves to the coffee. When all the students had a cup of coffee in hand, the professor said this, "If you've noticed, all the nice-looking, expensive cups were taken up, leaving behind the plain and the cheap ones. While it is normal for you to want only the best for yourselves, that is the source of your problems and your stress." Listen to this. "Be assured that the cup itself adds no quality to the coffee." I've been doing it all wrong. I thought my coffee in my Calvary Chapel cup was the best coffee on the planet. He goes on. "In most cases, it is just more expensive, and in some cases, even hides what we drink. What all of you really wanted was coffee, not the cup. But you consciously went for the best cups, and then you began eyeing each other's cups." Boy, does that not speak to our flesh. That speaks to the things of this world. There's nothing wrong with wanting the best, as long as we keep it in perspective. Now, the professor said, "Consider this. Life is coffee. The jobs, the money, and the position in society are the cups. They are just tools to hold and contain life. And the type of cup we have does not define nor change the quality of life we have. Sometimes, by concentrating only on the cup, we fail to enjoy the coffee God has provided us. God brews the coffee, not the cups." And then he looked to his students and said, "Enjoy your coffee," with heavy conviction. But isn't it true? We look for the best in this world. We look for the greatest here on this planet that's going to go away, that's going to disappear. There is nothing of great value on this planet in the physical realm. In the spiritual realm, different. Seeing the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, seeing the biblical truths of the Bible being lived out in our existence is what really matters. Our relationships are what of great value in this world. But boy, how we sometimes put a lot of effort into the things of this world. And as Paul lists for us, almost in bullet form, the attitudes that we are to have as Christians, guys, let's challenge ourselves to look deep in our hearts and say, I'm struggling in that area and I need to focus on it. I need to pay more attention to it. Again, not focusing on the cup, not focusing on the outside appearance, but focusing at our hearts, focusing on our souls and the person that God has created you to be in Him. See, the happiest people in the world don't have the best of everything. They make the best of everything. There's a lot of bad things in this world, but we certainly should take the best of them because those are the experiences that God allows in our lives, and many times those are the very things that God uses to teach us biblical principles. Amen? Today's title, Christian Attitudes. Christian Attitudes. These are not attitudes of the world, I can assure you of that. These are Christian attitudes that we are to apply. And if we can get to it, we're going to look at three different things. The first one being actions of the believer. Actions of the believer. Look with me in chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Give me your attention. These are actions that we are to display as believers. In a moment, we're going to look at reactions to the things that are going on in our lives. But as believers, these are the things that the Bible tells us should be exemplified in our lives. First thing, let love be without hypocrisy. If you have a pen handy, and I hope you do, you circle that word hypocrisy, and alongside it, you can write acting or actor. It's the word that shows someone on stage who's pretending to be something else. It's not genuine. It's not true. And Paul tells us here that our love should be without acting. It should not be insincere. It should be sincere. See, it's one thing for me to say, love you, brother, or love you, sister, but in my heart, have a grudge against anything. Towards someone else. Love should be genuine. We should truly have a Christ love for one another. What does that mean? It's not words that we say, it's actions we display. It's different, isn't it? Love is an action to me. I say it many times, especially in premarital, love is not a feeling. Anybody ever fall out of love? Anybody lose a feeling of love? One moment loving someone, caring for someone, and then the next minute you go, man, just don't have that love anymore. Because love's not a feeling. Love is a choice. We choose to love our spouses. Guess what? We choose to love our spouses that are imperfect. Right? I love doing premarital counseling because I get to look back at the 32 years of my marriage and go, that's where it started for us. The couples, they look at me like I'm weird because they'll share some problem that they're going through and I'll just laugh. Why? Because I've experienced it. And always in premarital, it's like, oh, we're perfect for each other. Our marriage is going to be wonderful. We never fight. We always communicate well. And I'm like, that won't last. To which I always say, I hope it does. But trust me, what starts out just pouring out our hearts and loving on one another and serving each other always turns to, you're not doing that for me anymore, and I'm not getting what I want anymore. But if we're truly loving without hypocrisy, if we're truly loving genuinely, we will look at the person who we love and see them from God's perspective. Isn't that a difference? There's a difference to see someone as a child of God, created in the image of God, because then we can love them as much as we can in a godly way, right? So please, listen, I was going to say it at the end, but it's so apparent. These things cannot be done without the Holy Spirit living in your life. It's impossible. Always my greatest example. Christ tells me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. That's impossible. And you know what? I'm glad it's impossible. Because if it was possible, I would achieve it. I would check it off my list and say, now I've done that. But I have to constantly work on loving my wife the way Christ loved the church. Is it easy? That's a different story. It's not easy. But with God's help, I can. With the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, I can. And I love the fact I just saw a husband put his arm around a wife. So wonderful. Don't be looking. I know who it is. You don't care. Love comes, the source of love comes from God, right? God is love. He is the source of love. And if you want to understand God's love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Not self-seeking. Doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Whoa! Love keeps no record of wrongs. I don't know about you, but I got a list in the back of my head. That's just waiting. Somebody come at me. I got a list for you, but you did this to me. Love, God's love, keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus died on the cross so that all of my mistakes are no longer available in God's mind. He chooses not to remember my faults. He keeps no record of wrongs. Otherwise, every time I sinned again, God would be going, well, here we go again. But God doesn't. He's forgiven it. He's forgotten it. He's erased it. He's chosen not to remember it. Love is something that we display. And if we are loving, the next one is easier. He says, love without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil. This word abhor means to hate. Hate what is evil. Christians aren't just supposed to avoid evil. We're to despise evil. We're to despise the sin in our lives. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to be a whole lot harder for you to sin when you look at sin for what it is. The consequences of sin are death. That's how serious sin is. And for some reason, we have this sense, I can dabble with sin. God will forgive me, and he will. Praise God, he will. But do we truly look at the sin in our lives and say, I hate that. I despise that. Many times, I think after we sin, we'll feel bad about it. We have the remorse. But why don't we have that before? See, guys, we need men and women in the church that are actively fighting against evil in this world and evil in the church. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. There's whole ministries that have gone so far from where God had initially called them because now they're living in the flesh. We cannot live in the flesh. You cannot live in the flesh and live in the spirit. It's impossible. It's impossible. In fact, I wasn't going to get to it, but where is it? In Galatians. It's in Galatians. Don't I have it here? Yes, there it is. Let's see if it comes up. Yes. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This is one of my all-time favorite verses because it's so simple, and yet it's so complex. If I'm walking in the Spirit, if I'm exhibiting and displaying the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit in my life, I won't satisfy the lust of the flesh. It's there, but I won't satisfy it. Wouldn't you love to get away from the lust of the flesh in this world? It's not going to happen. The world is here. And until God takes us home, we're going to be in it. So the way to combat lusting of the flesh or living in the flesh or sinning is by walking in the Spirit, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And I hope when I say that, there's some people, if not all people in here, that go, I know the Spirit of God. Because do you know you can have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is a person, not an essence, not a thing, not a mist, a person. One you can have a conversation with, one you can listen to, one you can talk to, one you can ask and seek counsel from. And to ask, Spirit, how do you want me to walk in you today? Aren't you glad God has a lot of gifts that he can pour? We talked about it last week. We've all been given a gift. And God pours out his gifts on his people, gifts of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to walk in your ways. Because I think the opposite is true. Walk in the flesh, and you will not satisfy the Spirit. It's impossible. It's impossible. Yes, there'll be grace there. Yes, there's forgiveness and of true repentance and true remorse. But we cannot, my friends, in the days that we're living in, dabble with sin and think it's not that big a thing for God. He says, hate what is evil. And the enemy wants to trip you up. The enemy wants to cause you to be evil and to destroy you. And that's who he is and what he wants. Not only are we abhor what is evil, it's that the next one says, cling to what is good. Hate what's evil and cling to what is good. The word is to cement. It's to glue. It's like an adhesive. We aren't supposed to just dabble in good. We're supposed to be stuck to good. And if we're truly clinging to what is good, if we're holding on and attaching ourselves and cemented in good, there will be no evil in our lives. That we're constantly looking to do good. We're constantly looking for ways to display good in a world that's very dark. And I'm telling you, if we do good in the Lord, it'll shine brightly to the world because it's such a contrast. Such a contrast. Now, I can't imagine, but some people may be going, well, what's evil and what's good? See, we live in a world right now that the lines have been kind of grayed out, right? It's like, well, that's evil for you, but it's not evil for me. Well, that's good for you, but it's not good for me. We have to know the difference between evil and the difference between good, and it's written to us in the Bible. God shows us the things that we're to be doing. He displays the things that he wants us to be doing, living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being nice to one another, all the things that we're reading in here. And all the things that are evil are those things that are sinful. And here's a test for you. If you want to participate in an activity or do something and you ask yourself, is this good or bad? The mere fact that you're asking means you're looking for permission. Right? Better not to do it than to question it. I can remember early in my walk with the Lord, a brother came to me and said, you know, are these magazines bad for me? Should I, as a Christian, I've just given my life to the Lord. Are these magazines bad? And I looked at him and I said, if you're asking me the question, then you know they're already bad. You're just looking for me to give you permission to keep your magazines. Better to go without than to even question if the things that we're doing aren't right. See, we live in an age, in a world where we want stuff, right? It's all about us. It's all about, give me my, you know, show me your grace, God. Give me free liberty. Give me, you know, no. As believers, I think we should live within the context that God has set up for us and enjoy the blessings that God has given to us. Instead of always questioning, is that not good? Am I going to burn myself? Is it? No. Cling to what is good. Hold on to what is good. Verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. So here's one of those verses that gets our focus and our attention off of ourselves. And to really let our focus be on someone else. Again, be kindly affectionate to one another. It's talking about the body of Christ. There's nothing sadder to me than to see two believers that can't get along. Two Christians that can't get along. Again, I go back to premarital. A husband and a wife, total opposites. Women are a certain way. Men are a certain way. Put those two together. I think God's going, I want to see what happens. See how you guys handle this. See if you need to depend on me. Anybody in here need to depend on the Lord towards their spouse? No, I do. But to be kind and affectionate to one another. Let that be the rule in our heart. If we truly are looking at another person and wanting and desiring better for them than ourselves, we're so much farther ahead. But the problem is, we want to be better, right? Oh, I'm better than they are. I feel good when I'm better than someone else. I always feel good when I feel like I'm better than someone else or more holy than someone else until I start comparing my life to Jesus Christ. Then I fall woefully short. Oh, we all fall woefully short in our horizontal relationships. But to look at each other with the eyes of Christ, to think that this person that I'm not loving and I'm not being kind to is the same person that Jesus died on a cross for. He thought their life was of value enough. So should I. So should I. It's been said, love the brethren in the faith as though they were brethren in the blood. In other words, brothers and sisters. Close, right? That family relationship, and I understand sometimes we talk about family, like, oof, I don't really like my family. Maybe you didn't have a good family growing up. Maybe your brothers and sisters were not nice to you. Maybe you can relate to that story in the Old Testament of Joseph and his brothers throwing him in a pit. But we're brothers, we're sisters in the faith. We're to expect the best for each other. And desire the best for each other. I read the story of three men that were sitting together. Two twins were sitting there. One was a believer and one was not. And sitting next to them was an African believer. He looked different. He spoke different. Came from different culture. Came from a different background. Everything about him was different. But that believing twin and that believing African were closer together in a family than the two twins were. Guys, we're to lock arms together as the body of Christ to combat evil and to combat darkness together. Gosh, please do not go through struggles, temptations, trials in your life alone. And I know the Lord's always with us, but we're the body of Christ. And if you're going through something, we need to go through those things together to show that brotherly love, that brotherly kindness. I'm thankful for the pastor friends in my life that when something's going on in their life, they don't mind reaching out to me and saying, can you pray for me? Or, hey, I've got a problem. Do you have the answer for this? I love being able to share my Christian experience with another Christian brother or sister. That's why God gives us these experiences in our lives. That's why God allows trials in your life so that you'll be equipped to help someone else. The question is, do we have a heart to help? Or are we so focused on what I'm going through, what my struggle is? You know, with Pastor RJ and Pastor Trent out, I feel like firing both of them. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But there should be a rule that those two pastors should not be leaving at the same time. But it's like, these are the mornings when it's like, I realize how much they actually do. And I'm like, oh, stressed out. This isn't going right. Forgot about this. RJ always does that. I never do that. Oh, my gosh, who's going to do that? So I was stressed out. And I get a phone call from another Calvary Chapel who's having trouble with their technology. And so I just called him up and I said, well, we're both getting it this morning. You're having trouble in this area. I'm struggling in this area. And what I loved about it is before anything, any more of the conversation, the other pastor said, well, let's pray. And I'm telling you what, bringing and inviting prayer in the struggles of life help put things in perspective. I told my team this morning, all of this extra stuff, lights, TVs, audio, stream, it's all extra. This is all that matters. If the power went out and the TV went down, we still have the Bible. We still have the Word of God. And that's what I learned at this pastor's conference. I've been going to pastor's conferences for years. And what I love about Calvary Chapel pastor's conferences is they tell you, stay in the Word of God. preach the word. We always get the first Timothy. Preach the word, Timothy. Because when we're preaching the word, we're equipped for the world that's out there, guys. Do I need to talk about pandemic? Do I need to talk about the political atmosphere that we're living in? Do I have to talk about? No. I can touch on those things, but our foundation is the word of God. It's the word of God that's going to get you through the pandemic. It's the word of God that's going to get us through everything. Because our eyes are on God. Our eyes are on God. And listen, chapter 13 is coming. God's our authority. God's the one who's in control of everything, even this craziness that we're living in. Be kindly affectionate. Can you imagine how wonderful life would be if we would be kind to one another? And here's the sad part. If we can't be kind to each other in the body of Christ, what hope do we have of being kind to the world? What hope do we have of being kind to our unbelieving boss or our heathen coworker? We have no chance of being kind to them. God forbid we be nicer to the world than we would to the body of Christ. See, to me, these are heart checks. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. The word Philadelphia, brotherly love. We are a family. We are to work together, working through some of our minor differences and realizing the major thing that we agree on is that Jesus Christ died on a cross for us. And because of him, we live. That's where the focus has to be. He goes on. In honor, giving preference to one another, so putting others first. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence. This is an interesting statement, he says. Not lagging in differences can also be, my notes kind of moved around here. Of course it did. Something to do with business. My notes are all over the place right now. Hold on, give me a second. That goes there. All right. There we go. I found it. Not lagging in diligence. Another translation says this, not slothful in business. In other words, be a good child of God. It has nothing to do with business itself, but it means don't be lazy. We should not, as believers, be lazy in this time that we're living in. We should be turning up the heat because there are people that are going to be eternally separate from God when Jesus Christ comes back. And he's coming back soon. He's coming back for us, guys. It's so funny. When I was a young believer, I'd hear Pastor Chuck talk about that. I'd hear other pastors talk about it. And yes, yes, yes. But man, more than ever, I feel like it's going to be in my lifetime. I feel like it could be any moment now. And what an amazing opportunity we have. I've always said, I want to be the one that gets raptured. I just want my clothes to stay here and me be gone. And hopefully God will show me what happens after that. Right? Just take me, Lord. But it's coming. We're not to be lazy. And again, this is not, hey, you've got to get to work. Go, come on, go. Unless you need that. But I mean, let's be mindful of the people around us. Don't look at them, oh, you're an unbeliever. I don't even want to talk to you. You don't believe in God. No, have a heart of compassion for that person. Because Jesus looks at them and goes, I died for you. I died and rose again so that you could have life. That's how we have to see one another. Listen, it's getting there. It's going to tell us to love our enemies. I don't know if anybody's got that down. But we're to love our enemies. And certainly the enemies of the church are unbelievers. A man once said, his favorite verse was, and I quote, it came to pass. It's in Matthew 13, verse 53. The pastor said to him, brother, how in the world can it came to pass be your favorite verse? He answered this way, when I have trouble and when I have problems, I like to read that verse, it came to pass. And I know that my trouble or my problem has come to pass. It hasn't come to stay. That's what rejoicing in hope means. Verse 12. See, we have a hope that the world does not have. We have a hope of heaven. We have a hope of eternity. We have a hope of a new existence, a new body. That's the hope. Not like, oh, we hope Jesus comes back. No, we hope. We know he's coming back. That's the hope that we have. And many times we need to realize that whatever it is, what struggle you're going through, it's come, but it's going to pass. It's come to teach you a lesson, and then it's going to pass. And guess what? Another one's going to come. Another issue, another trial, another struggle, and we hate those. We don't want those in our lives. But if we would realize that God allows them in our lives to help us be better Christians, stronger Christians, then we'll realize, okay, God, you allowed this for a reason. Now bring it to pass as soon as possible. I've said it many, many times. Don't pray for your problems to go away. Pray that God gives you the strength to endure your problems. Because it's in the midst of a struggle and a trial and a difficulty that we feel weak, we feel paralyzed, because we're looking at the problem. When we look at Jesus, it restores our hope. And we can rejoice that God allowed it for a reason. There's many things in my life, when they were happening, I was like, why did you allow that to happen in my life? Why did I have to go through that? Why was that so hard, Lord? Only to discover years later there was a reason God allowed it so I could help someone else. Every one of our experiences is a tool for God to use. Is God using you? Is God using you? Because these are the Christian attitudes that we're to have, to understand that trials will come. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome. It's hard to be cheerful. James says, consider it pure joy when you fall into trials. Anybody do that? Anybody text your friend, praise the Lord, I have no more money. Praise the Lord, I've been evicted. No. But that's what the Bible tells us to do. Consider it pure joy when you fall, because the testing of your faith produces what we never want, patience. Patience. Rejoicing in hope, verse 12. Patient in tribulation. There it is. And here we go, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Everything with prayer and supplications, make your requests be known to God. Why is it that prayer is one of the simplest things to do, but one of the hardest things to keep in practice? And I hope some of you in here are going, I don't know why he said that. Good. That means you're a prayer person. You pray a lot. That's what we should do. When you're in a struggle, pray. When you're in a hard time, pray. When everything's going good, pray. Be a person of prayer. Continuing steadfastly in prayer means you're just a person. We're to be known as people of prayer. And I love that. That people will call me up, hey, you're a pastor. You know how to pray. Would you pray for me? That's what we should all be, right? We should all be known because we are people of prayer. And the only way people know that we're people of prayer is if we're letting them know that our prayers have been answered. Letting them know that, hey, I was praying for this and look what happened. Hey, I was praying that this would happen. It didn't go my way, but look what God did. We have to let them know. We have to hear the answers to the prayers. And it's sharing those things. So be people of prayer. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Listen, I've said it a few times, but we're the body of Christ. And when I hear someone in the body struggling, immediately I'm like, Lord, do you want us to help? That should be the first thing on our mind. Not, hey, I'll be praying for you. Oh, I hope you get through that. Is there any way I can help, Lord? Because it's, again, it says distributing to the needs of the saints. That's just not for a church to do. We don't have a food pantry or a place where people can just come and take stuff in a church. Oh, that's a nice thing. But I think most churches just have a storage room full of stuff that's expired because they want to have stuff. We're to be meeting needs, and the only way to meet a need is to know your need. And you know what happens when You have to share your need. You have to humble yourself. You have to say, you know what? I'm financially tight this month. I don't know if I'm going to be able to pay my rent or pay my mortgage. That's humbling, right? To let someone know you have a need in America? We're Christians first, placed in America. Surely the most blessed country ever. And we're to help each other, guys. So the only way we can help is if you let us know. The only way we can assist is if you humble yourself and say, I could really use it. I love when someone shares their need and I say, hey, well, maybe we can help. Oh, no, that's not why I told you. I mean, it's the right heart. But listen, never rob someone from a blessing. It is more blessed to give than to receive, the Bible says. We are blessed to support. Now, we're not going to enable bad behavior. Get me right. Just because everybody calls and says they need help doesn't mean we automatically meet those needs. We pray about it. We see what the root of the cause is. We pray with that person, invite them to church. And again, that's not a requirement that they have, oh, if they come to church, then we'll meet their need. That's not it. It's the heart. You know? For too many years, we would get the same people calling every month. Hey, my rent's due again. It's like, wait a minute. We're here to help in a time of need, a struggle. We're not here just to pay rent. I literally had a guy tell me, you know, pastors go to hell too. It's like, boy, am I glad I didn't help you. Wrong heart. I looked at him and said, yeah, I'm sure they do. But we're stewards of God's resources, right? You guys tithe, you give, so that we have resources to help the body of Christ and help lead people to the Lord. So we're in this together, but certainly we're to take care of the body of Christ first, meeting the needs of the saints. So please, don't think your needs too great. God bless you, by the way. Don't think your needs too great or don't think your needs too small. Let's bring them to the Lord. Let's see God answer prayer and to meet needs and give him glory. This is not to bring attention to us. It's to bring God glory. The word here, given to hospitality, at the end of verse 13, given to hospitality means that we pursue hospitality. We don't just wait for opportunities to come. We literally go out and pursue them or seek them out. We're to be hospitable. We're to be giving towards one another. And we're to be looking for those opportunities. How can we be giving? How can we be hospitable? How can we give to the needs of those that have true needs? Not wants. I've shared in the past, I used to drive a homeless gentleman from Nashville to our church because we were down there feeding the homeless and struck up a relationship. And he said he wanted to come to church. So we'd come to church. For a season, we'd help him. We took him to the dentist. We got his hair cut. I mean, all these things. Watched him begin to transform. And then one day, I was driving him into church, and he says, you know, I really could use a CD player. And I realized in that moment, he went from an opportunity to now we're Santa Claus. And he just wants, he's going to ask for anything. That's not the deal. It's not wants. It's needs, right? Orphans and widows, those that can't help themselves. So we give people opportunities. That's why I love most of our efforts in missions are going to Haiti. Because that's what God did in our church, and we're seeing amazing fruit from that ministry. Not to say there's other ministries that don't have fruit, but that's where I want to make sure we are taking care of those kids. Because I'm praying, if the Lord tarries, that 10 or 20 years from now, I'm going to stand up here with one of those kids that was this tall, with a runny nose, and be ordaining him as a pastor in Haiti. I would love that opportunity. That's the focus. It's not just feed them so that they're going to be able to have a meal today. It's to feed them and then teach them about Christ and give them hope. We rejoice in hope, and we have everything. That is one of the most humbling things, is to go to a third world country and see these kids smiling, laughing, joy. I'm like, they have nothing and they're happy. And I have everything, and many times I find myself complaining about the stuff I don't have. Seek out opportunities. If you can meet them, meet them. If you can't, bring them to the church. We'll pray about them. Guys, this is, to me, such a vital part of ministry, is to help each other through this thing called life. Right? Think about it. What you're going through right now seems like it's the heaviest thing, the heaviest trial you've ever gone through. Can you remember the trial you were going through 5 years ago? I went way back because I know some of you remember a year ago. I know that because it was 2020. Who doesn't remember that? We don't. We tend to forget what's gone way back there because we're focused on what's now. And I believe if you would try to remember some of the things you've gone through in the past, you would see God's hand of grace meeting your needs. You'd see it. You'd witness it. And you'd be reminded of God's goodness. I skipped verse 11. Anybody notice? Come on. Not lagging in diligence, again, not being lazy. Fervent in spirit. Here it is, serving the Lord. That should be the main focus for us. That everything we do, we're doing it for the Lord. Right? When we help someone, it's in Jesus' name. When we pray for someone, it's for the glory of God. We're serving the Lord, and we're serving the Lord together, guys. This is not just pastors' jobs. We all can serve the Lord. I'm not your, you know, I don't live next to your neighbor. I don't live, you know, I don't work where you work. So my job is to equip you with encouragement to then go out into those places and make a difference in somebody's life. Serve the Lord. What a wonderful opportunity that I just think that's an amazing verse. That even we get the opportunity to serve God. Us? This is the thing about I love about Calvary Chapels. It's a pastor's conference is a room full of guys that don't qualify to be a pastor. But God uses us. And that is so, so humbling to be used by the Lord. May everything we do, may it be for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Let's see if I can pull this back up. I can't. Oh, yes, I can. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If we're serving the Lord, it has to be in love. Right? It has to be motivated. And if we are to love on each other and care for each other and minister to one another, it's also other people will witness the things that we're doing and glorify our Father in heaven because it's all for him. What did Jesus say? If you know someone who's thirsty, you give them a drink, you do it in my name. If they're hungry and you feed them, you're doing it to me. That's how you serve the Lord. Serving the Lord is not a job. Serving the Lord is a privilege and an honor. To be his child, to be his kid, and to know that he wants us to be used by him, it's an amazing thing. Relying on the Holy Spirit. Told you we wouldn't get far. As I said, none of these things are possible apart from the Holy Spirit. And that's what it says in the middle of verse 11. Fervent in spirit. It means a glow. Bright with the Spirit. And I want us to leave with this thought. If the Holy Spirit is in us, he wants to come out of us. Right? The Bible talks about, let this mind, it's actually in Philippians 5, or 2:5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus exemplified God. He showed us who God was. He walked on this earth, led by the Holy Spirit. You know, the glory of the Lord. We talk about the glory of the Lord. Is the glory of the Lord on you? The disciples that said they could tell that he had spent time with Jesus. Which is one of the disciples, because he had this glow about him. See, you know when someone spent time with the Lord. It's amazing the kind of peace they have, but it's also amazing the kind of power they have because they are trusting in the Lord if they spent time with Jesus. We have to spend time with Jesus. We have to spend time with the Lord. And we have to be moved by the Spirit, only by the Spirit. That's the only way these Christian attitudes will become evident in our lives. You can't do it in your own strength. It's absolutely impossible. When we read these, it's like, oof, God, I need your help to do that. And he goes, I'll help you. Let's do it. He's excited to use you. So be used by the Lord this week. Let God's love flow through you and touch the life of another, because it happened to you. Someone trusted in the Lord and they told you about Jesus, and now you're a believer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. Yes, Lord, it is challenging at times to read these things, because sometimes we can tell how woefully short we fall in these areas. And that's why it's good to keep reading them. Keep considering them. Keep trying and striving for these things. Lord, let our love be genuine. Let it be real, but let it first come from you. Thank you for loving us unconditionally. Thank you for loving us so much that there's nothing we can do to separate us from your love. And Jesus, thank you for loving us so much that you willingly went to the cross to die for us, paying our penalty for our sin. May we all rejoice in the hope that the cross brings to us. God, bless this church. Bless these people. May we be your hands and your feet and your mouth as we speak and proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May the world around us know that we are Christian because of the way we act and the way we react. Our eyes are on you. We pray that you would lead us and guide us and equip us. That we would serve you with all of our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our strength. To you be the glory forever. Until that day you take us home. We want nothing more than to bring glory and honor to you. For it's in your name we pray all these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.